Genesis 17, I have entitled this chapter, What Does It Mean to Be in Covenant with God? What does it mean to be in covenant with God? We have previously read about God basically saying to Abram and to Sarah, or Sarai, I should say, that you guys, we're going to have a special relationship. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bless you in all the ways that I've said I'm going to bless you. And a sign of this covenant. Now, I want to say, you would misunderstand the text to think that the covenant and the sign are identical. Right? You have a covenant of marriage, and then you have a wedding ring. Okay? So you have the covenant between God and Abram and Sarai and Abram's descendants, and then you have circumcision. So you have the covenant, and then you have the sign. Okay? And hypothetically, I could put a ring on this finger, and it would appear to be a sign of a wedding, but if I'm not actually married, then the sign's inconsequential. It doesn't apply. So you don't want to have a one-to-one correspondence between the covenant and the sign, right? The sign is embraced because you're in covenant with God. You don't co-opt the sign in order to somehow grasp the covenant from God. Does that make sense? You have to be in covenant for the sign to be valuable. And the sign's not open to manipulation. The sign is an offer from God. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm trying to get that out. Hopefully that made sense. Verse 14 in Genesis 17, verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The New Living Translation says, any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant. So we understand that the covenant community will consider the one who rejects circumcision excommunicated. They're not part of the covenant community. You say, okay, well, what does that mean for us? It means that there are non-negotiables to being part of the covenant people of God. There were in the Old Testament. You couldn't decide, I want to be part of the covenant people of God, and if you're a male, say, well, I think circumcision is going to be painful, so I'm not doing it. They were hand in glove. So if you want to be in the covenant, you will receive circumcision. If you reject circumcision, you're also rejecting being part of the covenant. So for instance, there are people who want to say that in the new covenant age, in the age of Christ, that I'm going to be part of the covenant people of God. I'm going to be in God's good grace. I'm going to heaven, right? But I want to change the terms. So for instance, the majority of Americans actually believe that they are in good relationship with God by virtue of their behavior. They think they are living a good enough life that God is not going to keep them out of heaven, and that God, they are living a good enough life that God will not send them to hell. That's what they think. They're too good for hell, but they're not bad enough to be kept out of heaven. That's the idea that most people in America have. Okay? Well, I'm sorry. That is a non-negotiable error. God's not going to overlook that. The insistence of the New Testament is that every human being is a sinner and they stand under the judgment of God. Right? That's the plain teaching of the Scripture, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So in other words, what you and I get, what we deserve, and what God is obligated to give us as a result of our sin is that we die. So this is the universal condition of mankind. So the idea that any of us are going to be good or do good our way to heaven is a rotten idea that is rejected in the Bible on every page. Right? Okay. There are people who say things like this. Well, I'm counting on Jesus to save me, but I have no obligation to do anything that Jesus says. So I'm fine for Jesus to be some kind of Christianized version of Santa Claus, but the idea that Jesus is my Lord, he's my master and my boss, and he has the right to tell me how to live my life, I'm voting no on that. As if you can do such a thing and be a Christian. And I want to say to you, there is no Jesus, there is no New Testament Jesus who is not Lord. So if you try to create a Jesus who is Savior but not Lord, you have created a mythical, imaginary Jesus who has no power to save because he doesn't exist. The real Jesus of the New Testament is Lord, period. He's Lord whether you like it or not. You understand what I'm saying here, right? So the important thing that flows from this idea is that God sets the terms of being in covenant. You don't set them and I don't set them, right? So for instance, there are folks that say things like, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. So if you sincerely believe that Buddha can lead you to heaven, that's okay. And Jesus says in response, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. And in Acts 4:12, you have the disciples saying, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12. So you have some non-negotiables that God has said, these are the things that I'm going to use to separate those who are in covenant and those who are out of covenant. Right? Well, that isn't just God's business, it also becomes the church's business. Because when someone comes and says, I want to be a follower of Jesus, and I say, wonderful. Let me make sure you know who he is. Let me make sure that you know what it means to follow him. And people, because they come with all kinds of life situations, sometimes between their profession and the waters of baptism or somewhere in that process, they say, you know what, Brother Ricky, I'm glad to have Jesus, but I want to have Jesus and I want to be able to have sex with whoever I want to be able to have sex with whenever I want to have sex with them. And I have to say, I'm very sorry, you can't do that. I have to say, I don't have authority to tell you that's okay because the Bible doesn't say it's okay. Right? I think about this one. This is actually explicit, but there's a passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. The scripture says, let him who stole, that is, used to steal, let him steal no longer, but let him go to work with his own hands so that he might have something to give to those who are in need. So a person comes to me, they've been involved in theft in the past, something illegal, illegitimate, and immoral. Well, I want to be baptized. Well, okay, here's who Jesus is. Here's what it means to follow him. If you want Jesus, you can't continue to be a thief. And if you say to me, no, I want Jesus and I want to continue to be a thief, I have to say, well, when you want Jesus so much that you're willing to stop being a thief, you let me know and we'll talk. There are just some things that don't go together. And the Bible begins to spell that out. And one of the challenges of the church of the modern age is this particular principle. Look, we don't get up in the morning, and we should not get up in the morning with any desire to be hateful to somebody. The truth is, I want to include every person inside the covenant community that I have authority to include. Right? I want to, frankly, if God would let me drag North Vernon into heaven kicking and screaming, I would. I may know how to do it. But that isn't how it works, is it? Right? God doesn't drag people into heaven. He invites them, and if they respond favorably to Him and to His terms of covenant, then they can be included. But if you reject the terms of the covenant, you also reject the one who is offering the covenant. Well, I want to be in the covenant community, but I don't want circumcision. Well, you don't want to be in the covenant community bad enough. So that's kind of harsh. Well, keep reading the scriptures. See if what I'm saying doesn't bear out. It does bear out. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says. Which Jesus? The Lord Jesus. Right? In Acts chapter 2, repent. He says, repent. Turn away from your sins and turn to God in Christ. Right? Be baptized, right? There's a public step there. Be baptized. This is important. Let me do this before we move on. People say, the God of the Bible is a God of love. That's absolutely right. He is a God of love. The question is, what does the God of the Bible love? Does the God of the Bible love evil? He doesn't, does he? What does he love? He loves righteousness, doesn't he? He loves holiness, doesn't he? Right? And to be clear, if you love righteousness, what must you necessarily hate? You must hate unrighteousness. Right? That the nature of love is that if love is genuinely love and it loves something good, it must, as a consequence, hate the opposite. That's the nature of love. It's nonsense to say, I love good and I love evil simultaneously. It's nonsense. You can't make sense out of those English words. So it is true that God is a loving God, but God is love, and He loves goodness. He loves righteousness. He loves holiness. He loves justice, right? You say, what about grace? Grace is what permits repentance. Grace is not an excuse for not repenting. Grace is the second chance. Grace is not an excuse for not taking it. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, he's already changed his name, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, God's always changing people's names. It's kind of an interesting thing. As you study the Bible, you'll find that all kinds of places. Jesus says to Simon Peter when he makes his confession, no longer you're going to be called Simon, I'm going to call you Peter now. Right? And when you're Jesus, you can do that. You can just change people's names if you want to. If you're God, You can decide that you don't like Abram as a name anymore. You can change it to Abraham, and you can take Sarai's name and change it to Sarah, all right? Because God has the power not just to change our names, but to change our identities. And that's what we're being taught here. And thank goodness for that. So you can be angry and God can make you peaceful. Right? You can be a thief and God can make you generous. God can make you addicted. You can be addicted and God can make you free. God can change you. He can change your identity. I can't. I can't change you. I can't even change myself in that way, but God can. By His Spirit, He can do a house cleaning job on the inside of us that we can't even imagine except for Him doing it. That's good. Verse 16, "And I will also bless her, and I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." The New Living Translation says, "And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants." Verse 17, "Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart," or said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" The New Living Translation says, "Then Abram bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought, and how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? This is what I call a belly laugh. This is not a casual chuckle. This is as if God has told the joke of all jokes. It is so outrageously hysterical that Abraham can't maintain his sobriety and reverence. It's just hysterical. We might translate this to something like, Abram said, "Seriously? Are you kidding me?" This is the kind of sentiment here. It's just hard to squelch that impulse of how ridiculous this sounds. Verse 18, "And Abram said to God," so after this reaction, this kind of guttural, non-planned, spontaneous reaction, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." That is, "Oh, that Ishmael were acceptable to you." Here's Abram's proposal. "Hey, God, I already have a son by Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. How about just let him be the heir?" I mean, at this point, between the two of us, you're dealing with a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. This sounds like a bad plan, God. It's going to be much, much easier. Don't we, those of you that don't talk to God like this, by the way, you can stop pretending. He already knows what you're thinking. You might as well just come out with it, okay? So I'm filling in the gaps. This is in the Ricky's expanded version, but it is in here, okay? "So, oh, that Ishmael might live before you," that is, "let him be..." Hey, God, I have a great idea. You'll remember that Sarah was the one who had the great idea before. And that's where Ishmael came from. And now Abraham is echoing her. "I've got a great idea, God. Let's don't make this hard on you." It's fascinating to me. The sentiment is, you know, God, it would be easier to just let Ishmael be the descendant that you promised and that you bless. How many times are we tempted to take what we know is God's word and tell God, you know, it would be easier to do it another way. Way more than I would like. Way more than I would like. Just as a word of wisdom, often in being the son or daughter of God, the follower of Jesus, you are going to find easy and right as opposites. In fact, often when you find something is easy, you ought to be questioning. It's not that I'm perfectly sanctified now and I just enjoy doing everything that God says the first time I hear it and the first time I think about it. If something's too easy, my caution flags need to go up. Because I'm still a sinner. I still have a fallen nature. I'm still dragging it around with me. I wish I wasn't. Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. I don't like your idea. I like my idea, God said. No, Sarah, your wife shall bear a son, as a matter of fact, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and his descendants after him. New Living Translation says, but God replied, no, Sarah, your wife will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but in light of where our culture is and in light of this story, especially those of you who've been tracking with me, isn't it interesting how committed God is to the definition of marriage that's in Genesis chapter 2? No, I know that you, Abraham, slept with a woman who isn't your wife. She was your wife's maidservant, and I know you've conceived a child by her, but that's not what I'm going to bless. I'm going to bless a child that comes from you sleeping with your own wife. Forgive me for pressing the text, but that is the story. That is what the text says. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget or father 12 princes, 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him a great nation. The New Living Translation says, as for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Now, I want to make a quick observation. I want to try to finish on time, but we're almost done with this chapter. There's some scripture to read, but I want to press one point, and that is this. God can bless people both inside and outside of the covenant. He can. But salvation is always inside the covenant. Did you get that? God can bless people on the outside and the inside of the covenant, and He does. But salvation is always inside the covenant. You say, it's a couple of illustrations. Okay, well, listen. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So this text makes it clear that it is God who is kind to people, who is good to people, who have no concern of loyalty or respect for him. He sends the sun on the just and the unjust. He sends the rain on the righteous and the wicked. Right? So there are farmers whose crops grow, and they are faithful to pray and ask God for rain, and they're faithful to thank God for rain. And right next door is a farmer who hadn't prayed in a long, long time, doesn't care anything about the Bible, doesn't go to church, and in fact makes fun of the farmer that's next door when his truck goes by on Sunday morning. Think, what a stupid waste of time. Why are you going to church? You could be working on your farm. You're losing money. Luke chapter 6, a parallel passage. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Let me just pause here. There are blessings outside the covenant. God blesses people that are evil. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He sends the sun on the just and the unjust, right? Asks us to imitate him. But to be clear, think about the way Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount. He says, to those of you who hear these words of mine and do them, I will liken you to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came, and the storms came, and the floods came, and the winds came, right? But his house stood fast because it was built on the rock. But to those people who wouldn't listen to these sayings of mine, these teachings of mine, I'm going to liken him to the fool who built his house in the sand. And the winds came, and the rains came, and the floods came. And the scripture says, and the house fell, and great was its fall. So, you still get to build houses. You still get to live life and buy cars and move and all the things that you get, God grants you the grace and the mercy to do in this life. But ultimately, if you try to live outside the covenant, your house will collapse. You're not going to, God's blessings inside the covenant and outside the covenant, He does that. But the blessing of salvation is only inside the covenant. There is not salvation apart from Jesus. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not the life. That's the teaching of the Scripture. Verse 22, then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abram took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised, cut off the flesh of their foreskin, that very same day as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. All right. We're going to pick up in chapter 18 next time. Appreciate you participating with me tonight, listening attentively. I hope we've done a good job studying the Word. I really want to be inside the covenant. Amen? I don't want to try to tell God, no, I think we'll renegotiate the terms of the covenant. No, he sets the terms of the covenant. Ours is to say yes or no. We don't get to negotiate on terms. All right, let's pray together. Father God, help us to be discerning about the terms of the covenant, to understand clearly what the Scripture teaches as non-negotiables, and that we would do a good job of teaching them. And then as a church, because we love people, we won't create confusion about the terms of the covenant. And we won't try to tell people that they can have things that are in direct opposition to the covenant. But instead, we'll say to them, you need to surrender your whole heart, soul, life, your body to King Jesus. Those are the terms. You give up everything else to have Jesus. If you're not willing to do that, you won't have him. The good news is when you surrender all of that, Jesus gives you a lot of it back. He sanctifies it. He purges it. He makes it fit for his sons and daughters. Lord, strengthen us as we study your word. Stir our spirits by your word. Help us to faithfully represent King Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.